Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the prophet Micah, the sixth of the minor prophets. And we will turn to chapter 6 of Micah and read just the first 8 verses. Micah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we continue our look at the minor prophets, now finding ourselves halfway through the minor prophets. There are 12 of them, and we are up to prophet 6 this evening. Looking at trying to find a key to Micah, or certainly one of the key verses, there are a few key verses, but one of them has to be Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Tonight we're going to look at the scene in Micah chapter 6, which brings us up to that key verse in the book. And the scene before us is a courtroom scene. You can hear that in some of the language. God talks about bringing an indictment against his people. He will make a case against them. People go to court because they have some type of relationship with each other. Usually that relationship is damaged or broken, but those who have no relationship don't go to court together. If you break the law by speeding, you now have a relationship with that officer and with the rules of the state, so that brings you into court. If you go to court to settle an estate, it's because there's a relationship there, and therefore you go to court to settle the issues. God is going to bring Israel into court because there is a relationship between them. And that relationship we call the covenant. That is the relationship between God and his people. And very simply, children, the covenant is God says, I'll be your God, and for Israel, they are to be his people. There's a relationship between the two of them. God says, I will be your God, and you must be my people. That's the relationship. And it is that relationship that has been damaged, that has been broken, that causes God to use Micah to bring this charge, this indictment, against his people. We look tonight at Micah, the prophet in God's courtroom. Well, in a courtroom, as some of you know, there are a variety of participants. There is the judge, the only one able to judge the case would be God himself. He will sit as judge in this covenant courtroom. He is the only one who has the perfect standard of justice. He is the only one who can give just judgment in the case. So God sits as judge in the covenant courtroom. God uses Micah, the prophet, as the plaintiff, as the one who brings the complaint. Micah speaks on God's behalf. Hear what the Lord says, arise, plead the case before the mountains. So Micah will speak on behalf of God, but he is the plaintiff. Many times in the prophets, we see them as what one of my professors used to call God's attorneys, pursuing the covenant lawsuit against the people. They had broken covenant. And the prophets come as those attorneys to indict them, to make a case against them. Micah is the plaintiff speaking on behalf of God, bringing the charges as the attorney. In this courtroom, with God as judge and Micah as plaintiff, there are witnesses. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment. The call to the witnesses is a call to the mountains. Now, why do you suppose, children, God would call the mountains as witnesses in this courtroom? Well, he refers to them as the enduring foundations of the earth. The mountains have been around forever, since the beginning. So God calls the mountains as witnesses, using them as a picture of those who have seen all that has happened, all that has taken place between God and his people. God is not rushing to judgment. God is not quick to bring charges. But the mountains, who have been around from the enduring foundations of the earth, have witnessed God's relationship with his people. God is not quick to litigate, but he uses these enduring foundations as the witnesses to this ongoing relationship. And who is the defendant? God is the judge. Micah, the plaintiff, the mountains, the witnesses. The Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. God's people are being put on trial. His people, Israel, are the defendant in this case. They will be the ones who are called to account. They will be the ones against whom the charges are leveled. And they will be the ones who will have to answer the accusations that God brings. The stage is set. The court is in session. The judge sits there ready to give judgment. Micah, the plaintiff, ready to speak the charges. The mountains there as the witnesses. And Israel in the box as those who are going to be charged. What are the charges that God brings against his people? Verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. God, in bringing the charge against Israel, does it somewhat indirectly. He doesn't come right out and and say they are responsible for the break in the relationship. He does it by a rhetorical device of saying, one of us is unfaithful. One of us has broken covenant. It's not me. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? Have I been unfaithful? Have I neglected you? Have I refused to care for you? Have I wearied you? Answer me. In other words, God is saying, the break in this relationship is not on my part. I am not the one that has broken covenant. I am not the one that has been unfaithful. No, Israel, you have been disobedient. That's the charge. That's the implicit charge. You have been disobedient. You have broken covenant. I said I would be your God, but you have not acted as my people. And to substantiate that charge, God brings evidence. When you go to a trial, there is evidence that is presented. To substantiate the charge that God has not been unfaithful, Israel has, God brings his evidence. Verse 4.
For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. God's exhibit number one, I have redeemed you. You were in slavery in Egypt, and I brought you out of there. I said, I will be your God. I will take care of you. I will redeem you. And I did exactly that. They were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and God was faithful to bring His people out. How have I wronged you? What have I done to you? It is not me, says God. I fulfilled my obligation. I redeemed you out of slavery in Egypt. That key event in Israel's life serves as a key picture, a key reminder of what God does for all of His people. God has redeemed us from slavery. God has taken us out of our captivity. God has taken us from the captivity of sin and death and redeemed us to new life in Jesus Christ. God has cared for His people. He has remembered His covenant. This key event, which was in the life of Israel, pointing to our redemption as well, is evidence God has not been unfaithful. Exhibit number one, I redeemed you out of Egypt. Exhibit number two, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. In other words, I gave you teachers. I gave you instructors. I gave you those to explain to you what the covenant was all about and what my expectations were. Moses, the one who would receive the law from God, that covenant declaration between God and His people, these are the stipulations you must follow. God did not leave them in the dark. God didn't leave them wondering, what do we have to do as the people of God? I sent you Moses. One to teach you, one to instruct you. He was assisted by Aaron, assisted by Miriam. I taught you what was required. Godly instruction in the law brought to the people. Taught what God expected of them. Taught what the law meant for them. I sent you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God's exhibit number two, I gave you godly instruction. I redeemed you. And I taught you. But there's more evidence. More evidence of God's faithfulness. Verse 5. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. God's exhibit number 3. I not only redeemed you, I not only taught you, but I blessed you. Remember what Balak devised and what Balaam answered. The story of Balaam and Balak from Numbers 22, 23, 24. A wonderful story. A story of irony. Remember that story, children? Balak was this king who wanted somebody to curse the people of Israel. And so Balak goes and finds this guy named Balaam and says, I want you to come and curse the people of Israel. And Balaam says, well, okay, I'll come, but I can only say what God lets me say. And Balak says, that's fine, come along with me. He had to kind of coerce him to come, but eventually Balaam comes along. And Balak says, okay, there they are. Go ahead and curse them. Balaam opens his mouth to curse the people, and out comes a blessing. A blessing on the people of God. And it didn't only happen once. It didn't only happen twice. 3 times Balak says, you've got to curse these people. And 3 times a blessing comes from the mouth of Balaam. God says, exhibit number 3, I have blessed you. Oh, your enemies wanted you to be cursed, wanted you to be destroyed, but I would not allow that. God's blessing upon His people. Oh, people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I have not been unfaithful. I redeemed you. I instructed you. I blessed you. And God's final piece of evidence, Exhibit number 4, verse 5. Remember what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Remember what happened from Shittim to Gilgal. Well, here's where we have to review our Canaanite geography. Where was Shittim? Where was Gilgal? And what happened between those two? Israel would get it. Do we get it? Shittim was the last place that the people of Israel camped before entering the Promised Land. Their last encampment before entering Canaan was at Shittim. Their first encampment in the Promised Land was at Gilgal. This was the first place, even before going on to Jericho, they stopped at Gilgal and camped there. God says, remember what happened from Shittim to Gilgal. What's between Shittim, the last place of encampment, and Gilgal, the first place of encampment? The Jordan River. Children, God is reminding them, I miraculously brought you into the Promised Land. I miraculously took you through that river on dry ground that I would bring you exactly where I said I would bring you. Remember what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, and you may know the saving acts of the Lord. I opened up the Jordan River as I had done with the Red Sea, and I brought you through on dry ground. A reminder of God's miraculous power to bring His people into the Promised Land. Exhibit number 4. It is not me, God says. O people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. It is not me who has been unfaithful. I redeemed you. I instructed you. I blessed you. And I miraculously brought you into the Promised Land. It is not me who has been unfaithful, God says. It is you, O Israel. I have an indictment. I have a charge against you that you have been unfaithful to the covenant. I have been your God. You have not acted as my people. Israel is called in this courtroom to make a defense for themselves. And they make a defense in verses 6 and 7. And as we read that defense, it's almost mind-boggling. They say in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? What Israel is saying is, God, we didn't know. We didn't know your requirements. We didn't know what you wanted. We didn't know your expectations. They claim ignorance. Ignorance of the law of God, ignorance of the covenant, ignorance of their obligations. Unbelievable. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? That is exactly what God said. They didn't have to be wondering about that. Read the books of Exodus and the books following, Leviticus and Numbers, and God explains in detail what the offerings are to be. Yet Israel says, we didn't know. We didn't know, God, what your requirements were. Israel says, we didn't know what you required, and then tries to make God seem unreasonable. Not only asking things, but asking unreasonable things. Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? God didn't ask for that, but they're making it seem like, God, you asked for so much. God, we don't know what to give you. We don't know what to offer. How much does that have to be, God? thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Then they just get ludicrous. Shall I offer the firstborn of my transgression, the sin of my body, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Making God out to be like the Canaanite gods who would ask for human sacrifice. Demeaning God. Making Him seem unreasonable. Making Him seem unclear. Making Him seem unfair. That's Israel's defense. God, we didn't know. He had redeemed them. He had instructed them. He had blessed them. He had brought them into the promised land. He had been faithful God. And their only excuse is, we didn't know what you wanted. You can almost imagine Micah at this being overwhelmed. That they would claim that somehow this was God's fault. Somehow God hadn't been clear to them. And so Micah says boldly and clearly in verse 8, He has told you what is good. Micah will not allow God to be impugned by Israel, that somehow God is at fault here. He has told you, oh man, what is good. This is the response Micah gives on behalf of God. God did reveal it to you. God did tell you. He is not the one to blame. He has told you what is good. And yet, how many times we still try this excuse today? God, your word's not clear enough. God, you weren't explicit enough in your commands. Oh, God, if only you had been clearer in what you want from me. How many times haven't we heard that? The Bible's not clear. The Bible's not distinct enough. The Bible doesn't speak with proper precision. He has told you what is good. He has told you what He requires. God's word is not unclear. God's word is not at fault. God's word is not deficient. We can never blame God for our sins as if somehow He has been at fault for this whole thing. No, He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what are those requirements? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God responds, Micah responds on God's behalf, saying, He has told you, and I'm going to make it very, very clear. You have a responsibility to those around you. You have a responsibility to God. Toward those around you, you are called to do justice and to love kindness. To your neighbor, you are called to be concerned about them. One of the themes that runs through the prophets is a lack of justice going on. We can read that in Amos. We can read that in Hosea. We can read that in other places. They were not being just, acting properly toward each other. God says, you must demonstrate your love for me by showing love for each other. Being just, being kind, being righteous. He has told you. Do justice. Love kindness. Show concern. Show care. Show compassion for those around you. Show concern for the covenant community. He has told you what is required. Concern for our neighbor and concern for God. Do justice. Love kindness. And walk humbly with your God. A summary of the law. The two great commandments, concern for our neighbor and ultimately concern for God Himself. Walk humbly with Him. Walk with God. Walking is a very normal, regular, natural thing to do. Now, I don't do it so much anymore, partially due to the weather, but I used to go for a walk every day. Every day I would walk and go for a mile or two walk just to kind of clear my head, kind of get a little exercise. And it was a very regular, natural, normal thing. Now, I don't go for a run. There are some people that run, and that's just too much work for me. Okay, running is not natural. Walking is natural. Walking is normal. You see somebody running, you go, whoa, something's going on. You see somebody walking, it's normal. It's natural. It's regular. God says, walk with me. Have a regular, ongoing walk with me. Sometimes in our devotional life, we try to run. We say, you know what? Tomorrow, I'm going to start to really dig into my devotions. I'm going to spend an hour reading the Bible and an hour praying. And maybe we do it tomorrow. Maybe we do it the next day. But by day three and day four, we get tired. Running like that tires us out. But a walk, a regular walk, an ongoing walk, spending a reasonable amount of time with God in His Word, a reasonable amount of time with Him in prayer. Not a sprint, but an ongoing walk with God. That's what I require, God says. That you walk with me and walk humbly before your God. Maybe a better translation, walk carefully, walk circumspectly, walk with a willingness to let God lead. Walk carefully to follow His direction, His path, His instruction. A carefulness to keep His law, a carefulness to walk in His ways. That was the response. Oh, you say you didn't know. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Israel was brought in to God's courtroom. We also are brought in to that courtroom. God is above reproach. God is the righteous judge. God has revealed His way to us. God is the faithful party to the covenant. What about us? When we think about our life, when we think about our choices, our decisions this past week, we have to say, if we're honest, we are the unfaithful ones. It is not that God has faltered. It's not that God has failed. We have failed to keep covenant. We can't claim ignorance. We have the Word of God before us. It's proclaimed to us twice every Lord's Day. It's available to us every day of the week in our homes. And yet we are the ones who have been faithless. We are the ones who have fallen short. And God would be completely just in His judgment to send the gavel down in the courtroom and say, guilty, guilty, guilty. But there's someone else in the courtroom too. Micah speaks on God's behalf, bringing the case. We, if left to ourselves, have nothing to say. We didn't know. Not sufficient. He has showed you. No, there's someone else in the courtroom. We have an advocate. We have an attorney. We have someone who speaks in our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus Christ the righteous. Our advocate, our attorney, the one who comes to plead our case. If left to ourselves, we have nothing to offer. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, comes as our advocate in God's covenant courtroom and says, don't punish him, punish me instead. God will be just. God requires that sin which has been committed must be punished. But our advocate, our attorney, says, don't punish them. Punish me instead. Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know this advocate? Is he there speaking on your behalf? If you try to enter God's covenant courtroom on your own merits, on what you can offer, you can bring all the arguments you want, and God will say, He has showed you. He has showed you what is good. Love your neighbor. Love God above all. And unless we have that advocate, Jesus Christ, speaking in our behalf, the gavel comes down guilty. But to those who know Him, to those who trust Him, to those who find their hope, not in what they can do, but what in He has done, God will say guilty to him and look upon us and say, not guilty, redeemed, saved, free to go and serve. That's our only hope in God's covenant courtroom. Our only hope is not what we can offer, the arguments we can bring, but to look to Jesus Christ, our advocate, the one who speaks in our defense, and to find our hope, our salvation, and our life in Him and what He has done. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do acknowledge You as the just God, as the just judge over all the earth. And so many times, O God, we still want to stand in Your courtroom and either claim ignorance or make excuses for ourselves. But You have showed us what is required. Where we fall short, O God, forgive us. Hold our sins not against us, but we pray that You would look instead of Jesus Christ to what He has done. For He has washed us, He has cleansed us, He has redeemed us by His own blood. May we find our life not in ourselves, but only in Him, our advocate, our defender, our Savior, and our Lord. Hear our prayer in His name. Amen.